Good morning. Shall we pray? May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning we're continuing our series going through Matthew's Gospel. This series is entitled, of course, All That Jesus Did and Said. And at the moment, in the middle of the series of parables taught by Jesus. And we've also thought about why Jesus taught in this way in parables. But today we've just got one parable and its explanation, haven't we? The parable of the weeds and the wheat. I wonder, have you ever asked any of these sorts of questions? Why is there so much which is bad around in the world? Why doesn't God do something about it? Why doesn't God do something about the dreadful position many Christians in the world find themselves in today? Yes, his kingdom is here. Why doesn't it advance a bit more quickly throughout the earth? Why is it that things seem to be getting worse in the world, not better? I guess it is to answer these sorts of questions that Jesus told the story of the wheat and the weeds. There is an enemy who consistently works against God. I guess we catch a glimpse of him at the beginning of the book of Job, if you've read that book. Notice that as the crop grew, the weeds grew also. There's a common weed which looks like wheat to start with, but never produces the grain the way the wheat does. So you can't always tell the difference between wheat and weeds, certainly not at the beginning of their lives. Don't pull out the weeds, you will damage the wheat, says Jesus. But he also says there will be a harvest time, a time when things will be completed, the weeds burned, the wheat gathered. The kingdom is here, yes, but not complete. We're in an in-between time. So I guess the parable is saying to us, keep going, have patience, the end will eventually come. Disciples asked Jesus to explain the story. Why didn't Jesus explain the story to everyone? I guess he explained it to those who asked him. The disciples were not people who had better understanding of kingdom things, of spiritual things. The disciples were those who asked, who wanted to know more, to understand more. The disciples were prepared to stay with Jesus and listen. Now, four things are said about those who belong to the kingdom. They are seed sown by the sower, that is, it's all God's initiative, it's not ours. God is in this very much. They have God as their father, adopted into his family. That's really good news, isn't it? They're righteous in relation to God and other people. I don't think this means perfect. I think it means rather that they've got this right relationship basically. And one day they'll shine like the sun, reflecting God's glory. Then it says, the field is the world. The whole world is created by God and belongs to him, belongs to his son Jesus. The whole world is seen as the place of battle. Now, parables are often make only one or two points. They don't tell you the whole story, do they? This parable is not about people changing and becoming kingdom members. If you want to know about that, you go to other scriptures. Elsewhere, we're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not die but have everlasting life. Which elsewhere, we're told to go and make disciples of all nations. This is not the subject matter of this parable. This passage is there to encourage us when the going seems hard, when we feel the kingdom is advancing very slowly. Perhaps we even wonder if it's advancing at all just now. But I have to say, if you were listening to the new to Radio 4 this morning, to the Sunday program, it actually said that Muslims who are coming to Europe are becoming Christians. Wow, that's really good news, isn't it? Even John the Baptist doubted. He sent to Jesus asking, "Are you the one, or are we to expect another?" Even he needed to be reassured. The passage about the wheat and the weeds, it's telling disciples, even though the kingdom is here, there will be plenty of opposition. Things will always be difficult in the world. And this is encouraging them, us, not to get downhearted, because we already know that going is going to be tough. As the wheat grows, the weeds do too. Whenever the disciples are doing well, you expect the opposition to increase. But in the end, we will receive the kingdom in its fullness. The righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. That's what it says. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. That's what Jesus says. Sometimes we admit we do feel discouraged. We live in a world where Christians are sidelined, a world which is discarding Christian values, where Christians can lose their jobs for saying things which would have been accepted generally only a few years ago. I guess we're not persecuted as yet. So how do Christians cope in places where they really are persecuted? We see opposition starting very early in the history of the church. Disciples were thrown into prison, it says in Acts. Stephen was martyred very early on. The other disciples mourned him, and they were scattered. That is, they moved away from the place where the persecution was worse. But it didn't stop them telling people in new areas about the good news about Jesus. They were not silenced by fear. They were bold. They continued to take risks, knowing that in the end, Jesus would return for them. The kingdom, which was there in part, would eventually come in completeness. This is not something that just happened long ago and doesn't happen now. Last Easter Sunday, a suicide bomber killed many people, mostly Christians, including quite a lot of children, who were just relaxing in a park in Lahore, in Pakistan, killed for no better reason than that they were Christians. How are Christians coping with that sort of thing now? Two other stories come to my mind, both of which happened in the last year or two. The story of a Nigerian pastor and his wife. Their daughter was kidnapped and killed. In the middle of their grief, they were glad that their daughter hadn't given up her faith, but had stood firm. They could only feel like that if they were truly looking forward to Christ's return, could they? Somehow they're living in this bigger picture, aren't they? Another story which sticks in my mind from a little over a year ago is that of Egyptian Coptic Christians beheaded in Libya. The brother of two of the 21 Egyptian Christians murdered in Libya, spoke about it all on the local news media. These Coptic Christians are poor people who crossed the border into Libya. Many of them will have had a cross tattooed on their arms, so they can't deny being Christians. They are afraid that they might fail under pressure. These lads crossed the border to find work and were then captured and beheaded. The brother talked to a local radio station. He thanked his brother's killers for leaving the men's declarations of faith in the video of their executions. It strengthened his faith. He said he was proud of his brothers. They were a badge of honor to Christianity. The whole village is proud of the numbers of people from their village who have become martyrs, he said. He said, since the Roman era, Christians have been martyred and have learned to handle everything which comes their way. These people, they really are living in the big picture, aren't they? The picture that includes Jesus' return at the end of time. They accept all the things that come their way. They mourn, of course they do, and feel so sad. Yes, but it is in the context of this bigger picture which gives hope, real hope, sure hope. They have taken seriously the lessons to be learned from our parable and other parts of Scripture. There will always be opposition to Christians. As the wheat grows, so too do the weeds. We must be patient now, but Jesus will come. They have understood that Christians are in a battle now, in the in-between period where the kingdom is here but not completely. The hope of looking forward to the coming of Christ's kingdom must have been very important in the lives of those Christians and many others. And we pray that we will be given the grace to live our lives courageously too, as we wait for the coming of the kingdom in its fullness. Do you remember that I said that lots of Egyptian Christians have crosses tattooed on their arms, so they can't deny their allegiance to Jesus? They've done what they can, but I know that more importantly, they have put their trust in the God they can rely on, who will never let them down, however tough things get. And we know, don't we? We can trust God too. We've just sung, haven't we? My life is safe with Christ on high, with Christ my Saviour and my God.